So let's reread here Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. And does someone have the Diaglot available to read from? Sister Cheryl, okay. So let's read those verses from Brother 5. Hold on 1 second. Okay, please.
And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 persons, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of great thunder. And the voice which I heard was as that of harpers playing on their harps. And they sing a new song in the presence of the throne, and in the presence of the four living ones, and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except the 144,000, those who were redeemed from the earth. These are those who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from men, a first fruit to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no falsehood, for they are blameless.
Okay, very good. Thank you. So, as you could tell, there are a few adjustments from the King James here, which I think assist us in our understanding. And as we talked about in the past couple of studies, we sectioned off these first five verses thinking that they actually belong to the 13th chapter due to the context, and that if we were to write it ourselves, we would start chapter 14 with verse 6. So this is the... this is why we tackled these verse five, recognizing we had just left off talking about the mark of the beast in the forehead or the hand, right hand versus the seal. So, in verse one again, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's names, his and his father's name written in their foreheads. What's the time perspective of this verse? What's the time perspective? Brother Dan.
This would be after the 144,000 are complete. So this is a future time frame after the final foot member, if you will, has made their calling election sure. Over.
Okay, very good. Let's see here. Brother Mark Kinkowski?
Yes, brother.
They're standing on Mount Zion. Oh, what does Mount Zion represent?
Israel.
Well, not really. Mount Zion. But break it down. Make it easy. What does a mountain represent in scripture?
A kingdom.
Okay. And when we talk about the 144,000 standing on Mount Zion, they're not going to be in Israel. Where will they be?
No, they will be in the spirit realm. So that's, God's kingdom. You know, God's government rule finally taken over.
Okay. Very good. And we have two phases to the kingdom, or two parts of the kingdom of God. What are the two parts? Sister Roseanne, what would you think are the two parts?
The earthly phase and the spiritual phase.
And so which is Mount Zion?
The spiritual phase.
Perfect. So when we look at this grouping, what might we refer to this as? God, Jesus, and the 144,000?
The New Jerusalem?
Well, the church is the New Jerusalem. This is the divine family.
Oh.
This has got the divine family. And they have on their foreheads Jesus' name and the Father's name. Now, I made a note, and I know you didn't have anyone had a chance to read these notes, but I made a note. When you marry, when a woman marries, at least in our culture, when a woman marries, what happens with her name? Generally speaking. Sister Connie.
Change to your husband's last name.
Okay. And the husband's last name is who else's last name?
Father's name, so.
All right. So that's what I think we're seeing here. Now, Sister Melly.
Confirmation of the kingdom in the two parts, Isaiah 2:3 presents that thought, mentioning Zion as well as Jerusalem, as Brother Kinkowski later said.
All right. The law goeth forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, showing the two phases of the kingdom. Very good. So with the woman, she then is known as having a maiden name. In other words, a premarital name, her last name. And with Ruth, it would be Koterba. But when she married me, she took on my name, my last name or surname, Cunningham. And then my surname, my last name, comes from my father, which he received from his father. And it shows this genealogical reckoning through the father, the life giver. But this divine family, we have this name. Now, with that being said, what else does a name symbolically represent? Sister Carrie.
Our name symbolically can represent character.
Okay, so very good. So what would be the thought of having Jesus's name and the Father's name written, and particularly in the forehead, regarding your comment?
The likeness in your spirit and character and in your the knowledge of about God, like the harvest, information, truths, doctrines.
All right.
But
very
mostly
good.
The spirit. Thank you.
No, that's all very good. All right. Anyone else on that aspect? The thought of the name is a character. All right. Belen.
You know, along those lines, Brother Rick, as we mature, if we have good fathers who have good character and we appreciate it, then the natural desire would be like them. So knowing them, the more you know them, and the better you're able to copy them, the more like them you become. You know, you learn of their character and you develop that character as your own. Over.
All right, very good. Thank you. Sister Brenda, are you able to read?
Yes, I can read.
Could you read what we quoted in our notes there, Romans 8:29 for us, please?
Let me see if I can find it. Romans 8:29. Okay, I'm on the first page. It's not the first page. Mm-hmm.
You can read it right from your Bible. That's fine.
Oh, Romans 8:20. Yes. Give me a second. Romans 8:29. Sorry for that.
No problem. Take your time.
Romans 8:29 reads as follows. For him he foreknew, he also predestined, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it's just, I think, saying that he was a part of the Father's divine plan, and he was conformed. The son conformed to the image of the father, that he might be the firstborn of those who would follow him. Over.
Okay, thanks, Sister Brenda. Further comments on this verse, Romans 8:29. Sister Roseanne.
Then as we are to conform to Jesus, as we take his name, it goes down.
All right, very good. Further comments on this verse? Brother David.
Same idea, but the idea that the Heavenly Father planned this all out. He foreknew the type of character that he would need that would work out a into the Savior for the world and mankind, the ransom price, which was his character, a humble character, and so on and so forth, of the character of Christ. He knew it. It fit his plan, and he found it in his son. Over.
All right. Thank you. Sister Molly.
Morning. Thank you. I was just thinking of another scripture to go along with the idea of Jesus is the firstborn of the new creation. And then just a verse in Hebrews 12:23, where it talks about the church of the firstborn. So also, as we're to be copies of Jesus, that the church will also be a part of that firstborn nomenclature, as it were. Over.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. Over then.
Brother Rick, this word firstborn in our verse, or first fruits, implies after fruits or second born, if you will. And so here, during the gospel age, there's a group, a little flock that are to be conformed or made copies, of the Son of God and of God himself. But this implies that there will be afterborns, or those who will become of the same character, and they'll be sons of God as well, but on the earthly plane of existence. But it shows that the development of God's character and the character of Jesus is a necessity in order to be acceptable. Over.
All right, very good. Brother James. No? Okay. So what the brethren are doing is they're taking part of verse 1 and part of verse 4, and they're pulling them together to help elaborate. And it's true. All these five verses are very intricately related, but we're trying to break it down a little bit more in a progression. So bear with me on that. Brother Chris.
Oh, I was just going to bring out that in that Romans 8:29, firstborn is the Greek word prototype. So they are the prototype, the first, that everything else will be, as it brought out in the Diaglot, what word is it here? Conformed. The word formed in the Diaglot is copies. So if you're going to have copies, you have to have a prototype, a master. So that's what the church will be over.
All right, very good. Sister Carrie.
I'm looking at John 17, and it's Jesus' prayer to the Father, 17:1-3, I'm not going to read it, but to 26, where he's praying for all of his disciples and saying that he's praying that they will be one with him, with the Father, as he's one with the Father, and is speaking a lot about the character of the love. And the last verse says, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Over.
All right, thank you. Further comments? So the hand of Brother David.
Brother Rick, I got a chance to look over your notes, and I absolutely love this scripture in Obadiah 21. I'll just read it, and it says, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Just the idea that it kind of lays out that idea that Jehovah foreknew what he needed. He needed characters conform to that of his Savior Son. Over.
All right, very good. Thank you for the comments. So we're learning that a class of individuals was predestined rather than just individuals, so that to be of the class, the predestined standard was to be, as you all are bringing out, to be in the character likeness of Jesus. As he is the head of the body, the remaining members of the body would need to conform to the head. They would need to be copies of him. But the Heavenly Father designed to have a divine family, which we're reading about in our verse 1. And as the friends have brought out, that being a first fruits, it's for the intended purpose of then assisting him and Jesus in bringing forth a second fruitage. As you all are bringing out, they too would have to have a righteous character. So this is, this Romans 8:29, as we all know, is an extremely informative and important verse. And one last thought, in this verse, Jesus is considered to be the brethren of the church. And that, of course, is because Jesus and the church have the same Father, the same life giver. And so Jesus and the church are all the new creation that the Heavenly Father designed. And that is the divine, that's the goal of the divine family. They are the new creation. Okay. Any other comment on this? So, Ruth.
Well, it seems like in this verse, Romans 8, Jesus is the firstborn. And then in verse 4, it's the church that's the first fruits of the rest of mankind. It seems like it's a little very thought.
Yes, that's true. Thank you. Very good. Is everyone, if I muddied it and confused it, yeah, my apologies. Any other comments? Okay. Anything more on verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1? Okay, so the symbol of the lamb standing on Mount Zion. Why is it the lamb and not the lion of the tribe of Judah, which we were introduced to earlier in Revelation? Why the symbol, do you think, of the lamb standing there? Brother Chris.
I think the lamb is always associated, not only with humility, but with sacrifice. So it was his sacrifice, as we've been studying, the ransom for all, that made all things possible. It was his willingness to be the lamb and to have the victory through that action as the lamb of God sacrificed over.
All right. Very good. I appreciate that. Ruth.
In addition to that, I was thinking that it's the lamb that went and took the book in chapter 5 and opened the seals. So like Brother Chris said, it's the final victory of him accomplishing what God's plan laid out over.
Okay, no, good. Brother James?
I was thinking paired along with the name, it really shows a covenant relationship. And so the lamb brings out that covenant of sacrifice over.
Oh, so true. Excellent. Put it in.
For the rest, from your notes, standing, you bring out it's a position of power. And so, the lamb standing on Mount Zion, showing, the power, being exercised at this time, kingdom of the earth, the spiritual phase is established for ruling and blessing, the world of mankind. Over.
Yes, very good. We learned that from our book of Daniel when Michael stands up. Standing is a symbol of power and authority. All right, good. Further comments about the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Sister Mary.
In contrast with the lion, I would think this shows the more or less the completed picture. The lion would show the aggressive phase. Rather than the calm, docile, peaceful phase.
Okay. All right. Thank you. All right. Now we're going to comment more on this standing, but, let's take on our next, symbol in verse 1. And with him were the 144,000. Just some thoughts on that. Anything more? Well, let's keep it simple then. I don't want to, you know, we all know who it is, as it were. It's the church complete, but maybe perhaps, we can, read this note for ease. And I'll correct a typo. You'll see my math 4 times 3 plus 12. That should have been an equal sign. Sorry. So, let's see here. Ruth, could you, just read that paragraph for us and we'll entertain comments.
This is the church, the bride of Christ. They are also his mystical body members to which he is the head. We read of these in chapter 7. 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. Please see notes on that chapter for details. Suffice it to write here that there are 4 basic temperament types and that each of these can be mixed with another temperament type. Hence, 4 times 3 equals 12 possible basic temperaments. Added to these are each person's experiences, so that the Lord, in his great wisdom, predetermined to have a church class that would be able to both identify and emphasize with every human as they walk up the highway of holiness. These were the faithful unto death saints. This is whom the revelation is primarily written for.
Any opening comment, Ruth?
Well, I find it very supportive that we were introduced to the 144,000 in Revelation 7, and now here we see them in victory in a whole different context. So it verifies to me that it's a literal number. It's not just a vague number like a great multitude or something like that, because many question that. It's a literal number, especially when you're witnessing. So just seems like it's it shows the final number of the church. Over.
Okay, good. Thank you. Good opening comments there. Other comments? Brother David.
It shows the great economy of the Father and his ability to plan things out to the nth degree.
Well, that's for sure. Sister Mary.
I think it's extremely comforting to have different temperaments and to have mixtures within those 4 different temperaments, of which there can be hundreds and hundreds. It shows the variation amongst the body of Christ, but also within an ecclesia, there can be great variance of differences in temperaments. And that's what makes it sometimes very difficult to deal with. because one temperament may have problems adjusting to another temperament. Over.
So true, and Brother Russell writes about that in the sixth volume about the different temperaments, and as we've discussed back in Revelation 7, Brother Chris had flashed it up as well, that there is from ancient times that this was recognized amongst the human family. Brother Dan.
Along those lines, Brother Rick, it's encouraging, and I think it's a good thing to keep in the front of our mind to remind ourselves that the Lord can use us and will use us if we're willing, because each one of us, if we have proper humility, will say, what can I do in this grand plan of God? Knowing that God is choosing from the sinful human race, this 144,000 to be a blessing to the world of mankind, we can say, well, do I have experiences like others around me? Do I have a personality that is striking to certain ones that can relate to me and I can relate to them? And if we can say yes, then we can see the wisdom of God, and we can have faith that God can and will use us if we'll accept that by faith and we'll be faithful to his leadings. Over.
All right, indeed. So the number, to put it in a bottom line, the number has a very practical purpose in God's plan. And when he created the human family, he had already foreseen how he would develop them as human beings. And even in the DNA, they've learned that there are four contributing factors to the basic strands of DNA. We've learned that the whole planet is based on area systems of four. We have four directions. We have four dimensions. The word of God divides it into four. We have four seasons. Even God himself has four character attributes which mingle together in order to create other attributes such as mercy and kindness and patience and forbearance, which love, wisdom, justice, and power don't of themselves speak of it, but blended together, they create these additional facets of character. So we're in his image so that we can relate to him. So when we see this number and we see how it's been drawn out, how the Lord planned, as Brother Chris also had, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, the 12 gates to the New Jerusalem, the 12 on the four sides of the city. Again, back to our four. Three gates on each side, totaling 12. The same with the earthly Jerusalem in the last chapter of Ezekiel. The earthly counterpart to the spiritual has the same amount of gate. So, brethren, it's just, we discussed this back in the seventh chapter in greater detail, but suffice it here to say that the number has a purpose, a practical purpose in God's plan of redeeming mankind and providing a member of the church that will have had similar temperament, similar experience, so that no one of the human family will feel that no one can understand them in heaven. There will be someone that can help them up that highway of holiness. So, as Brother Dan was emphasizing, everyone is important. Of the 144,000, each will serve a wonderful purpose. You know, we have our testimony meetings to try to listen to one another And we might identify more easily with one of our brethren more than another. That's not to be considered unusual. We're sympathetic with all, but we might identify more readily with certain ones. Well, probably have a similar characteristic. So as we need testimony meetings and encouraging one another, so mankind will have that in a highway of holiness, but it'll be guided, as it were, by members of the little flock, the Christ, probably assisted by great company members, probably assisted by angelic hosts, and then overseen on the earthly phase with the ancient worthies, and then the rehabilitated amongst the Israelites. So this grand process of how that will transpire was depicted in one sense how Moses had to delegate responsibility in order to manage the concerns of all the Israelites as they traveled in the wilderness. Thanks, Brother Chris. You got that four strands up there on that DNA. Thank you. All right. Sister Marilyn. Or Ruth. I don't know.
Yeah, it's me. As a character lesson on that, I like to think, it's encouraging to me to think, well, if you're in training to be part of this class, who knows if you'll make it or not, but if you're in training, you have to focus on understanding others. You can't think that they're going to understand you. Forget that. It's like you're got to stretch yourself to understand others like Jesus did, because he didn't expect people to understand him. He just was the giver. So anyway, just it's encouraging to me to think that way. Over.
All right. Indeed. That's for sure. Very good. Sister Alice.
Just a little personal note. I was co-portering with six sisters. One never married. Another married and was divorced. Another married and had no children. Another married and had oodles of children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Another married and had children, but they didn't like her. Another married and had no children and adopted children. So here's six sisters that had all different kinds of experiences. And I often think of how the Lord allowed this and arranged or put us through so that we could sympathize with people in the world that have these various experiences. Over.
All right. Very good. That's a great example. All right. Thank you. Brother David.
I like the idea that in this world, this present world, this present evil world, there is really no provision for catching those people that fall through the cracks. And that's a very hard lesson for a lot of people. And in the kingdom, it'll be apparent that God is the God of love, because he's made so many provisions for each and every one. It'll just prove out. I mean, we could list them, and it goes on and on.
Very true. Also true. All right. So, brethren, this has been we've had a good discussion. I'd like us to move into verses 2 and 3. Let's reread that from the Diaglot. And part of that, and if you could read it from my notes, I added a couple of words that you find in some other translations, just a couple of words, but I think it really conveys the overall thought of these two verses. And, Sister Connie, are you able to do that for us, please?
Verses 2 and 3, Diaglot. And I heard a voice sound from heaven as the sound of many waters and as the sound of great thunder. And the voice sound which I heard was as that of harpers playing on their harps. and they sing a new song in the presence of the throne and in the presence of the four living ones. And the elders and no one else was able to learn the song except the 144,000, those who were redeemed from the earth.
Okay. All right. Thank you. So, brethren, last week we left off with a lot of discussion on this, and it's easy to think of the voice from heaven as the voice of many waters or the sound of rushing waters, to attribute it to Jehovah. We can do that in some scriptures. We can also attribute it to the great company, which we looked at last week in Revelation 19. But I wanted us to read it from the Diaglot with the additional expression behind voice of sound that I'm suggesting that verse 2, the voice, the sound, is actually that of 144,000 from verse 1. And it continues into verse 3 because verse 3 opens, and they sung, as it were. So who's the they? It's the they from verse 2. Who is that of verse 2? Well, we believe it's the 144,000, which has the name of the his name, the Lamb's name, and the Father's name. So that they are the ones standing on Mount Zion with Jesus. They're in heavenly glory, the completed church. And together, they are, as it were, creating this sound of many waters as a great thunder, harping their harps and singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one can learn that song but the 144,000. So you see verse 1, the 144,000, and verse, the end of verse 3, the 144,000. I think what we're talking about is the 144,000 in the interim between that. And reasonable minds can differ. We're happy to do that, take a differing thoughts on it. But let's try to ask ourselves, let's break this down a little bit. I hear a sound from heaven. So if that is just determining that we're in this context, we're seeing the divine family in glory together. That's verse 1. So the voice from heaven, this is a sound from the spirit realm, as it were, or in the spirit realm. And it's the sound of many waters. So we're going to ask ourselves, what can the many waters represent? Waters is one of those symbols that can have a wide variety of meanings. So last week we discussed it. Okay, Brother James, please.
Well, when you think of civilizations, they have to be by water. So throughout the world, without water, there's no civilization. So I'm thinking that in this context, the waters would be, from every tribe, nation, people from around the world. Over.
Okay. Well, I think that's good. That's a perspective on that. In Revelation 17, we're told that the waters represent peoples, a variety of peoples, and it would go along with your analogy, Brother James, that it's logical as people need to live by water. And that's, in a sense, that's very true. All right, good. Brother Godwin.
Thank you, Brother Rick. So I think in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, we also read about a son of man with a description that he had feet like fine brass, and his voice was a sound of many waters. So again, because the feet is the Son of Man is Jesus, and the voice could be part of that entire church, that does apply to the 144.
Okay. All right. Thank you. So I think what we're trying to do here is demonstrate that this heavenly choir of 144,000, they are a sound from heaven. They're in heaven. They're in glory. There's none left on the earth at the moment because they've all achieved their victory. They come from a wide variety of people. We'll read more about that. And that they are, it's a voice of a thunder and a great thunder. And thunder usually means, controversy. However, if it's in heaven, there's no controversy there. So a voice of thunder, a sound of thunder, can also represent a proclamation. It's expressed in such a way, it's like you and I might say, we heard someone giving, they get a standing ovation and they had a thunderous applause. They received a thunderous applause. So it's a form, because there's no lightning here. This isn't something that's supposed to startle people. This is more just expressing the exuberance, like a proclamation is what we suggest, that the 144,000 are expressing. And they are harping and they are singing. So if you back into it, what I'm suggesting, and it's okay for differing views, they're harping and singing is like thunder. It is the sound of many waters, many people. 144,000 are many people from various backgrounds. They are in heaven. So they are a sound in the heaven, from the heavens itself, because we learn they're standing before the throne of God, because the Lamb is standing with them. He is not of the 144,000. He's 144,001, but we see the Lamb standing. The 144,000 would be standing with him. They're harping. This is a grand choir, and they are singing a new song, which only they could have the right to sing, and they're singing it before the throne of God in his very presence. This is a grand hallelujah, because something has been achieved that had been a long time coming. And that is the 144,000 have all been found, tested, proved worthy, and resurrected into immortality as divine beings. And they are gathered with Jesus, and together the divine family is now, finally, after a long gospel age of almost 2,000 years, it's finally complete. And they get to sing this song. And we suggest it's like an anthem. Now, if you look up the word anthem, it has a variety of meanings. Like we have a national anthem. But one of the meanings of an anthem musically is that it's a religious expression and proclamation in music, musically set. That's one of the interpretations in Webster's dictionary to anthem. So this is, think of this as a grand setting of the completed work of God, what God had predetermined, as we read about in Romans 8:29. All the copies of Jesus have been found and proved and tested. So we're suggesting that this is, as it were, the what verse 2 and 3 are relating to us. And how do we normally talk about harpers? What does that symbolically represent when we talk about harpers playing their harps? Brother Chris.
Well, generally when you think of harps, when you think of the verses that relate to them, the only harps that we're told, any description about them is 10 strings. And I just looked that up real quick, and it's in Psalms 33 verse 2, Psalms 92 verse 3, and Psalm 144 verse 9. And it talks about the harps, that they will be playing their harps with 10 strings in some form or other. And so we've got that number 10, and you've already mentioned it. It's complete. They have all of God's truths. And when we think of 10, we might think about the 10 camels that Eleazar presented to Rebecca in Genesis chapter 24 there. And we say that represents the Holy Spirit giving the church everything it needs to complete its journey and ultimate marriage to Isaac. And so I think they're playing these harps. It doesn't say it's 10 strings, but I think we associated that they have the complete truth. They have it all. And that kind of lends itself to being on the other side of the veil complete. Cause I think we have all 10 strings now, but not everybody has them all on the same harp. So we're not all totally together exactly, but we all follow the Lamb wheresoever he goeth. And, when you mentioned Anthem, the first thing that came to my mind scripturally was Hosanna in the highest, when they were claiming Jesus as King. I'm sure there's like zillions of others that we can find in Scripture where a proclamation was made to really rally around the ensign that the Lord, the seventh trumpet sounded and the process began. So all of these things kind of lend itself to an anthem of some sort. Over.
All right, very good. And that's such a good example of when Jesus was born, the Lord sent the angelic host to inform the shepherds of this new, extremely important development in the plan of God. And they heralded it with song. And very good. That's a great example. Brother James, Sister Molly.
Sister Molly, yeah, thank you. I was just thinking regarding the harps that in the NIV anyway, it says that they play on their harps. And in Revelation 15, verse 4, we're told that the harps are the ones that are victorious over the beast and the image and the number of his name, that they had harps given by God. So just thinking that they're provided to these ones. And so, of course, it would be God's truth and, you know, a divine instrument to be played, divine harmony.
Well, we appreciate that. And Sister Molly, let me pick on you a little bit on this. You and Brother James are great for this, even though I can think of a few others, but you are good at this. So you hand a violin to your new student. What do they do?
What do you mean? I don't know what you mean. What do
when
they
you
do?
Had a student.
Yeah.
You are teaching violin.
Yeah.
You hand them a violin. What do they do?
Well, they attempt to play it.
How's it sound?
Not so good.
So you can give them a violin. You can give these harpers a harp, but they had to learn how to play it harmoniously. That's where I'm going with it.
Got it. Yes.
So you can give the scriptures, but to bring a melody out of it that's harmonious, that's what has to be individually practiced and learned. And then, you know, and here's another one. So, okay, you taught them how to play a violin. Now you're going to put them in an orchestra. Now how are they going to do?
Well, it's going to have new challenges. They're playing with other people.
Right, exactly. So 144,000 harpists playing harmoniously from the Word of God. That's fabulous. Fabulous. I don't know. Okay. Very good. Thank you. Sister Merrily.
Well, in 15, it brings out that the, completed church have the harps of God and they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And I think that's in effect what the 10 strings are. They're the harmonious sounds from beginning to end of the scriptures.
Okay, very good. The Old and New Testament, the restitution spoken by all the holy prophets and the ransom brought out. Now, this is going to probably sound peculiar, so bear with me. I have to talk for a couple of minutes. In Revelation 15, in those verses that are being referenced to, verses 2 through 4, it's very much related to our discussion, but there are a couple of profound differences. There's a couple of profound differences. Let me highlight the similarities and then highlight the differences. The similarity is that in Revelation 15, those who get the victory over the beast and his image, they are the ones who are playing the harp of God. They're standing on a sea of glass or a glassy sea mingled with fire. These are still part of the 144,000. It's the final feet members still in the flesh. There's no fire in heaven. There's no fiery trials in heaven or trouble. So here they're playing and they're singing, but they're not singing a new song. They are singing the song as brought out of Moses and the Lamb. They are playing harps. They are, as all brought out, the same similar aspect of harmoniously presenting the divine plan of the ages from the Word of God. But it's not the new song. And they're still on the earth. And it's not all of the 144,000. It's just the feet members. So, chapter 15, verse 2 to 4, it's still a future event, but it takes place prior to our Revelation 15, verses 1, 2, and 3, which is when all 144,000 stand with the Lamb before the throne of God in heaven, and they sing a new song. So that is a still, that's an event that takes place after what we read in chapter 15, verses 2 and 4. So, now let me just ask before, is there a question on that, or that seems logical so far? Not that you have to accept it, but reasonable. Well, let's take a look then at Revelation 5. This we brought out in the notes. I thought this was very fitting for us. And Sister Cheryl, could you read for us in Revelation 5, either from the notes or perhaps from the Diaglot again? Could you read verses 8 through 10, please? 8 through 10.
Okay, Diaglot. And when he took the scroll, the four living ones and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because thou wast killed and didst redeem us to God with thy blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou didst make them to our God a royalty and a priesthood, and they shall reign on the earth.
Opening comment, Sister Cheryl, could you kind of go back to verse 8? Who are these four living creatures and the 24 elders?
Well, the character of God and the testimony of the prophets.
Very good.
So that's our base. That's the Song of Moses.
Okay. And it says that they fall down before the Lamb. Why are they doing that? Why would the attributes of God and the prophecies from the Old Testament fall down before the Lamb?
Well, he's the fulfillment of the purpose of God.
And is it just the Lamb, or in its context, we didn't read it, but in the context here, was it a lamb with a certain condition? Verse six.
Verse 6, and I saw in the midst of the throne and the four living ones and in the midst of the elders a little lamb standing as if killed, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So what was the question again?
So what's another aspect of the lamb?
Well, he's the slain one.
Which means that Jesus has provided the ransom price, eh?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
All right. Thank you. So, brethren, this is the new song that God's character, attributes, and the Old Testament prophecies are falling down before the Lamb that had been slain, and they're singing a new song because an extremely important element of God's plan had just been fulfilled. Jesus had died on the cross faithfully without sin and had deposited his human life right into the hands of the Heavenly Father. This is the guarantee that there would be in Hebrews, a new covenant future for mankind. But it's the guarantee that there would be a church class. Because he provided the means by which God could reckonly justify the spirit begotten in order to develop 144,000 out of all those spirit begotten to come up with a priestly king's class to work at helping restore mankind. So the one singing the new song in verse 9, Revelation 5:9, is the four living creatures and 24 elders. It is the thought here that they are, as it were, identifying that Jesus slain, providing the ransom price, was a fabulous, for lack of a better word, really, development in God's plan. It starts the gospel age off on the right foot for the church. We also see that in verse 9, let me ask a question, who's redeemed and where do they come from? Ruth, please. Verse 9, who is redeemed and where are they redeemed from?
Hast redeemed to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. They're talking about the church. It's
and,
redeemed from every kindred, tongue, and people and nation.
Okay. Do you have a sense of how we might connect every kindred and tongue or language and people and nation to one of our symbols back in Revelation 14 we were already discussing? Do you see a connection there or not so much?
Well, I think that's what we were talking about with the sun and many waters, that it's from all over the place, the many waters. I was looking up that and I think that even in Revelation 19, when it's talking about the great company, there are many waters. So they're from all over the place, too.
Yeah, all true. Because the call goes out worldwide during the gospel age. And many are spirit begotten. So they do come from many different languages and tribes and kindreds. They are of many waters. They sound, they speak, as it were, of many waters. But what rose to the surface was the kings and priests who were conformed to the image of Jesus. And so they have been tried, tested, and put together. Okay. Other comments here in Revelation 5, these verses we were considering? Brother James and then Sister Cheryl.
Real quick, just that the singing of a new song after the completion of a phase, or a part of the plan is such a common thing to us all. It's not a stretch to believe that that's what this means in our own modern day. At the end of a TV show or the end of a movie, they play a song. I mean, it's like if when your favorite sports team wins a championship at the last game, they don't sing a song after they win the first game. If they have to win 3 out of 5, they sing after they won the third game. And they sing, you know, we are the champions or whatever it is. Like all the fans, so we probably all have been a part of it or witnessed it. You know, in my younger years, I can remember singing along with a whole bunch of people when we, you know, when the Detroit Red Wings won their first Stanley Cup in years or whatever. There's a celebratory song that everybody sings that you don't sing just after a normal victory, certainly not after a loss, but after like that, very distinct change in that team's history or whatever. So just a pretty lame example, but something that certainly we can all relate to. Over.
Very good. A great accomplishment has been achieved, and that burst out in song. All right, very good. Thank you. Sister Cheryl.
Well, I appreciate in verse 10 where you have it correctly translated, reign over the earth. Mm-hmm. A lot of the translations say on the earth, and maybe mm-hmm. that's where our Jehovah Witness friends, you know, hoping to be on the earth, that it should be correctly over. Mm-hmm. It's the Greek word eri, E-R-I, and it's the same word in Revelation 2:26 where it is properly translated, and it says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So it should be over the earth and not on the earth. For those that might not have that note, over.
All right, very good. Thank you. That's appreciate that cross-reference to help flesh that out. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, I was looking at that, the Revelation 5:8 again, and it said that the harps and the perfume are the prayers of the saints. And I was thinking, of course, the incense is pleasant to the nose. And then you have the harps, which is pleasant to the ears, the music, that the Lord hears when the saints pray. You know, it's that pleasant, the sense of pleasure that the Lord gets from this prayers of the saints and stuff like that. So I just thought that was kind of interesting that the harps are likened to the prayer of the saints. Over.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Brother David.
Just that idea that Jesus said, now we will have a cup of sorrow, but then you will drink a cup of joy. And this is the cup of joy that he was talking about because of the accomplishment of all of the plans of God for the salvation or the new covenant to take effect. Over.
Okay. All right. Thank you. So bear with me again here a little bit. In Revelation 5, verse 11, we didn't read it. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the four living creatures and the elders. And it continues. So as we suggest in the notes, this is the first bookend of the gospel age. And Revelation 15, 1 through 5 is the second bookend of the gospel age. Not just the gospel age in total, but the gospel age development of the 144,000. That particular gospel age portion. We know that when Jesus was spirit begotten, that started the gospel age. That's true, 29 AD, when he was the age of 30. That's not what the lamb slain here in chapter 5 is referring to. We also know that the great company have to be dealt with. And they're spirit begotten after the church is gone. They're dealt with. That too is part of the gospel age. But the purpose, the main purpose of the gospel age was to develop the new creation. Jesus the head, the 144,000 his body members, to be the divine family with the heavenly Father. That's the main purpose of the gospel age. The great company and these other things are additional. Mercy class. So at this first bookend, the lamb slain, when did God's attributes, when were the prophecies fulfilled? Undoubtedly, it's when he died upon the cross successfully. But we like the thought that it's conveying to us that this would have been after the 40 days when Jesus remained in Earth's atmosphere. And this, Revelation 5, would give us a wonderful sense of the glorious homecoming of the victorious Lamb who had been slain, and even the angelic host before and round about the throne, showing a heavenly glorious scene where they're all praising the Lamb, singing this new song, because this was a fundamental development in the plan of God, that Jesus provided that ransom price. He deposited it, and 10 days after his victorious return home to the heavenly courts, Pentecost could take place, and you could begin, the Lord God Almighty could begin accepting consecrations, and Spirit begat the apostles and those who were gathered in that upper room when the Holy Spirit was manifest in the flame and the rushing wind. And then they went forth out from the upper room and started testifying to the Lord's glory. That was the beginning for the church. So we have the first bookend. So in our Revelation 14, we have our second bookend. Now that class is complete. And we have the same, we have the same setting. They're before the throne. The Lamb is there. The four character attributes of God are satisfied. And we have our 24 elders. But now it's 144,000. They're singing, as it were, back to those who had sung at the first bookend, looking forward. They're now completed, and they're singing back their praises in this heavenly anthem of joy and praise to the Heavenly Father, because we all will recognize, if we're a part of that class, that we're only there because of what the Heavenly Father was able to develop out of any one of us. So that's really to his praise and glory that all of this is sung. And then to the Lamb, because he gave us the foundation of our relationship with the Heavenly Father. So if that appeals, all well and good, but if it doesn't, that's okay. There's another way of looking at it. But I just thought that it, appeals to our minds is all. But any other comments or questions on this so far? Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, I was thinking of Romans 8, I think it's 19, in connection with this thunderous announcement, this the completion of the great work of the gospel age, 144,000 complete and in heaven with the Lord. I'm talking and moving my pages at the same time, which doesn't work for me. Let's see. 8 and 19, very familiar to us, but it says, for the earnest expectation of the creatures waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. So this is what they were waiting for. So this thunderous announcement that the 144,000 are complete, that this part of God's work is finished, and now the next phase can begin, and that is the blessing of mankind by the 144,000 in our Lord Jesus. Over.
All right. So true. That is what they're waiting for. All right. And what we're seeing in Revelation 14, we're suggesting, this is going to take place before, just before the world of mankind will then realize what's been done for them. They'll be coming up next. Brother Chris.
Yeah, I wanted to flash real quickly on that comment back to, chapter 15, verse 3 that you were commenting on. This is still the final feet members, in the flesh, probably giving close to their last witness, if not the last witness. But that verse 3, they're singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works. And I just wanted to highlight that works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, O King of, the ages or saints. And, because there in those final moments, anarchy breaking loose, the plagues being poured out, it's really only they know the song. They know how this song ends. And you're trying to give comfort to those around you, if they can receive it, that this is all, the blessings are coming. We got to go through the hard times, but this is the works of God to get us there. So it really refers to them present, and really focused on this evolution, as it were, of God's plan unfolding right at the brink of the end of it. So again, it's the same song, but in a different context. Over.
Okay. Very good. Very good. Undoubtedly, that's what will bear up the final feet members, just like it bears us up, looking to the future glorious outcome after this permission of evil. That's what helps all of us press on, doesn't it? Ruth. Marilee?
Sorry. I just thought it was interesting that Revelation 15 is quoted in the third volume, page 237, regarding the saints on this side of the veil proclaiming thy God reigneth. It was just interesting. Over.
Yeah. So true. It's in contrast to the beast and the image of the beast with what they're proclaiming. The saints will be saying who's the real king, as it were. Okay, good. So back in our Revelation 14, no one was able to learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. We suggested there that many were called, but few were chosen, showing that many were spirit begotten by the Heavenly Father. But only 144,000 actually can sing this new song, because the rest of the spirit begotten didn't live up to their potential. They're either great company, a mercy class, or they die the second death. So the Lord, in that one call, the one hope of the call, the one spirit, the one Father, the one baptism, Ephesians 4:4, the whole goal was to find this 144,000, to complete the new creation, the divine family. So only 144,000 could learn that song. But they were redeemed from the earth. So again, what's the emphasis on, like we read similarly back in Revelation 5, these were redeemed from among men. These were redeemed from the earth. These 144,000, what might be the reason why that symbol is emphasized? But Sister Debbie.
If I can do this without the puppy barking their little head off, because the Lord wanted someone who could sympathize with human beings, like you put out that the angels couldn't do it because they didn't have the same trials that human beings have. The thing is that when we think about it, God didn't need us. He could have done it without us. He could have done it without the 144,000, but he wanted that heavenly family And I think it's more than one reason. It was for the sympathetic high priest, and it was also because God wanted a family with him in heaven. You know, a different sort of family. You know, one that had the divine nature. Like, you know, not on his same par, but up there where he is, to have more of an understanding of the Father, which is part of the song, because I think the 144,000 have a better understanding of the Father because of the divine nature than anyone else can. Great company can't do it. You know, they're not going to understand the Father like Jesus and the 144,000 will, you know, and that level of spirituality, you know, spiritual level. So that's what I think. Over.
Okay. Thank you. Very good. Ruth or Marilyn?
Well, the word means purchased and, from the earth. And it's the same word as, in verse 4, redeemed is purchased from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So the first fruits of those that were purchased, but I was looking for that verse that they're the purchased possession, but does that refer to the earth?
Yeah.
Church. Oh, okay. Never mind. Sorry. Okay.
The possession refers to the earthly dominion, but purchased nonetheless. We are purchased with the blood of Jesus. That's for sure. Okay. And, but the angels weren't, and yet the first fruits, this in particular were those like that Romans 8:29. They exemplified Christ's likeness, as we've been talking about. Okay. Any other comments on that aspect? Brother Chris?
Just as you said in the Romans that, the first fruits was, prototype, referring to Jesus. Here in verse 4 in chapter 14 of Revelation, the first fruits is a different word. It's, aparche, and it means beginning of sacrifice according to Strong's. So they are not the prototype. Only Jesus, you can only have one prototype, and then you have the copies. But then collectively, the church may be considered with the head a prototype for the world of mankind to look to as examples and overcomers. In a sense, and I'm sure I'd have to find a verse that actually uses those words to confirm that, but it's just a thought. Over.
All right. Very good. Oh, I appreciate that. Thank you. Let's see if we can wrap up this last verse in our remaining 3 minutes. Brother Dan?
No, I'm gonna wait for the wrap up.
Okay. Verse 5, in their mouth was found no guile, and they are without fault. Notice the last part of that verse in the King James is spurious. What's the thought of the 144,000? In their mouth was no lie, and they are without fault or blameless. What's the thought there? And there could be several different thoughts. Sister Carrie.
Because they had faith. Like Abraham, they were justified by their faith giving. So Christ's work on the cross was imputed to them, and they are appear to be without fault. That's not the right word, appear, but they are justified by what Christ did, and that's what creates the faultlessness and being without guile. Over.
Okay, thank you. Good. Sister Cheryl.
Yeah, rather Ham uses falsehood. So this is what makes them virgins. They have the truth. They didn't follow after the false doctrines become adulterated. Over.
Exactly. Excellent. Brother James, Sister Molly.
A similar thought as Sister Cheryl. They didn't mix in with Babylon and her mixed wine doctrines. Over.
Okay, very good. So I kind of hurried along, maybe too fast, but I think you all have made the comments correctly that they were virgins. They didn't defile themselves with women, the harlot churches. They followed the Lamb. They came out of the nominal churches, and they remained virgins. They didn't commit spiritual harlotry or spiritual adultery by aligning with the kings or leaders of earth. They waited for the Lamb. Very good. Anything else on these verses to wrap up? Okay. So next week, Lord willing, we'd like to think that we'll start with verse 6,